Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be able to be here this morning. I'm very thankful for this opportunity. Before we come to God's Word, I would be amiss if I did not send my greetings from Winchester. In the book of 2 John, as the Apostle John is writing to the elect lady, he is sure to tell her, "Your elect sister greets you in the Lord." And that is equally true this morning. Your elect sister in Winchester, Kansas, sends her greetings, and we are thankful to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one body over which He is the head. And I'm particularly thankful to be able to come and to minister the Word of God to you this morning with the prayer that the Spirit will use it to gather and perfect the church. I'm going to ask that you turn in your copies of God's Word with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 19 through 30 this morning. We will have a special emphasis on verse 26, but this will give us the broader context, and we will be interacting with much of what Luke writes here. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, I would remind you, this is the Word of God. It is not the Word of men. And we are to receive it with faith and with love and with meekness. So let us hear the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please bow with me in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Your Word tells us that You will not hold Your peace for the sake of Zion. And for the sake of Jerusalem, You will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Lord, our prayer this morning is that for our sake You would not hold Your peace, and that for our sake You would not rest until our salvation as a lamp goes forth and burns with the brightness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the many promises that You have given to Your church, not least of which is that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so this morning we ask by Your Spirit that You would prove faithful to Your promises, and that as we gather together under the preaching of the Word of Jesus Christ, that You will encourage those who are discouraged, You will strengthen those who are weak, You will convict those who need conviction, and You will comfort us with the precious promises and glorious truths of Your Word. Lord, fulfill Your promises this morning not only here where we gather in the name of Jesus, but throughout the world as your word is read and preached. May you come in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power for the sake and the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Well, perhaps it's a rather obvious statement to make at the beginning this morning, but I want to make it anyway. And the statement that I want to suggest to you is simply this: names have significance. Names have meaning. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in my study, and a knock came at my door, and I went and I opened, and there was a stranger who happened to be passing through Winchester, which in its own way is a remarkable fact, since you don't really just pass through Winchester. But he was a man who was out of money, he was out of food, and he was out of gas, and he was looking for a little bit of help. And as I opened the door, I introduced myself and I said, "Well, good afternoon, my name is Kyle Borg. What can I do for you?" And he said, "Well, I'm looking for somebody who is connected to the church next door." I said, "Well, you found one of the somebodies. I happen to be the pastor of the church. What can I do for you today?" And he looked very intently at me. He said, "Well, before any of that, I've got a question for you." I said, "Well, what's your question?" And he said, "Are you a Calvinist?" And I was a little taken aback by the very nature of the question. I usually don't go around announcing the fact that, yes, I am a Calvinist. As much as I cherish and love the doctrines of grace that we commonly call Calvinism, as much as those truths come into our understanding of salvation, I have to admit I'm not really in the habit of introducing myself to people by saying, "Hi, my name is Kyle and I'm a Calvinist." And so I looked at him and I said, "Well, yes, I suppose you could call me a Calvinist." And he said, "Well, I've got another question for you." I thought, "Well, what on earth is he going to ask now?" And he said, "But are you a real Calvinist? Are you a 5-point Calvinist?" And I have to admit, wondering if I was being set up, I answered his question with a question. And I said, "Well, what would you say if I told you I was?" And he said, "Well, it would be just fine by me." And he began to recount for me that in July of 1980, he was converted after years of the Lord pursuing him. He sat down and picked up a book that many of you are possibly familiar with, a little book by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. And that it was in the reading of this wonderful allegory that this man found freedom from sin and saw Jesus as altogether glorious. And he told me that having read Pilgrim's Progress led him to begin reading the sermons of Charles Spurgeon and of George Whitefield. And my point in that illustration is to illustrate that obvious statement that I made at the beginning: names have significance. Names come with a particular meaning, and as this man asked me, "Are you a Calvinist?" he immediately began to associate in his own mind what that means and what that signifies, and lumping me together with some of my own personal heroes in the Christian faith. And I open that way this morning because here, as we come to the book of Acts, and as we come to Acts chapter 11, and in particular the verse that we've read, verse 26, where we are told that it is in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians, we come face to face with the reality that names mean something. That there is a significance to this name that we bear as we are called by many, the name Christian. In the book of Acts, we come to a rather dramatic place. The book of Acts is moving forward with great speed. If you're familiar with Acts, a number of chapters prior to what we've read this morning, Stephen the evangelist goes and he preaches Christ once crucified and buried, but now resurrected and ascended to the right hand of power. And the cost of that was his life. But as he testified to the glory of Jesus, the people could not bear to hear that, and so they stoned him. And Luke reminds us here in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, he brings us back to that moment, and he says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, that as Stephen sealed his testimony to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, a great persecution breaks out against those who are disciples of Jesus." But Acts records in such dramatic detail for us that that persecution, far from being able to bring the church to its knees, far from crippling the church, becomes the very wind that blows the embers of the gospel far and wide. And Luke is saying, now after that scattering, after that persecution, the gospel began to travel hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem to Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch. And then he pauses in this great story of the early church to tell us that as the gospel comes to Antioch, of the many things that were told of this church, Luke tells us and reminds us that it is here in Antioch. Antioch is distinguished forever as the place where the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians. And in this inspired history, I take it for granted this morning that that's not a useless detail. That Luke isn't just seeking to fill the page as he writes of the early church. But he wants us to know here is a significant event in the church. Here is an event of magnitude that is worthy to be recorded until the end of the ages. That the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's not a useless detail. It wasn't to Luke, and I hope it is not to us today. Statistically, 32% of the world identifies themselves by the name that is found here in the book of Acts. Statistically, 32% of the world, over 2 billion people, claim to bear the name Christian. And as we think about that, and as we look at these verses together, we need to pause in the book of Acts and ask, what then is a Christian? What is the significance of this name? What is the meaning of bearing the glorious name of Christian? What is in this name? And I want to preach on that this morning under 2 main points which are available in the back of your bulletin. And the first point will be this, that the name Christian is a name of dignity. I want you to know that the name Christian is a name of great honor and of great dignity. And the second thing I want to preach this morning is that the name Christian is also a name of duty. A name of dignity and a name of duty. So to begin this morning, let me preach that the Christian name is a name of dignity. And now if we were to go through the book of Acts up to this point in Acts chapter 11, and we would examine and look at the ways in which those who followed Christ, what names they bore, we would find that Luke uses, and the early Christian community used, all kinds of different names to refer to themselves. One of the most common is the name brother, to demonstrate the mutual love that exists between those who identify themselves with Jesus Christ. again and again, not only the book of Acts, but all of the New Testament testifies to this wonderful relationship that we bear to one another. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so because we are in the Spirit to have a mutual, brotherly, genuine affection for each other. In the book of Acts, those who follow Jesus are also called saints. And they are so for that marked holiness that was about them. The distinction that was between them and the rest of the world, that these are those who are holy in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are being made holy by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, these followers of Jesus are called disciples, primarily because they were men and women of learning. They were students of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, these followers of Jesus are called believers because of the faith that they profess and the trust that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, these people have been called the followers of the way because of the path that they walk, because of the direction of their lives, which is oriented towards the glorifying and enjoying of God. Even critically and somewhat jeeringly and mocking, names of contempt have been given to the church in the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. They are called by their enemies Galileans and Nazarenes, to point out how, in some sense, ridiculous they seemed to the world. But of all the names that are given to the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, It is only here in verse 26 that Luke pauses to identify the very time and the very place where they are called Christians. And that is, I am persuaded, because there is a dignity in this glorious name. And it is a dignity that is perhaps seen in the source of the name. Now Luke writes in verse 26, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And one of the things that needs to grab our attention there is that Luke is telling us this is a name that they were called by. It is not a name that they gave to themselves. Luke says it was here in Antioch they were first called. Called by others. Called by someone else. It was a name that was assigned to them. It was a name that was given to them. It was not a name that they gave to themselves. As if somebody woke up one morning and said, "You know, we need a new name to identify this community of followers of Jesus. Let's call ourselves Christians." This is a name that was given to them. But the question is, well, who gave them this name? If it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians, who is it that first called them Christians? Now, I very rarely in my preaching enter into some of the subtleties of the text. Seldom in my own ministry of preaching do I rarely get into the different opinions that exist between commentators and the different ways to understand these things and simply present them as multiple choice. I don't often do that, but this morning I don't want you to be ignorant as we come to this verse that there really are two ways that this verse has been understood as to who the source of this calling was. And the first group of commentators will rightly point out that it is perhaps that this community of believers, that this church was first called Christians by God Himself. That verb that is used in verse 26, first called, that verb called is a unique word in the New Testament. And it is a word that in almost every other place in the New Testament refers to the act of God. God Himself speaking. God Himself revealing, God Himself declaring, God Himself calling something what it is. And so if you read the commentators, especially the older commentators, will point out and take for granted that this name Christian is a name that has been given to us by God Himself. It is God declaring, here is what I want my people to be identified as. I want them to be identified as Christians. Other commentators take a slightly different view and they say, well, it's not a name that was given by God, but it is a name that was given by the non-believers of Antioch. A nickname, you might say, that was intended in part to mock and to jeer those who followed Jesus. Years later, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:16 would write to those who were dispersed, and he would say to them, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God for that name. And Peter seems to be writing there to say that in the world's eyes, this name Christian is a name of reproach. Peter seems to indicate in those words that this name Christian was not intended to be a name of flattery, but it was intended to be a mocking and a jeering of the one who follows Jesus. And he says, but don't be ashamed of it. Glory in that name. And so some commentators say, well, it's a name that is given to those who follow Jesus by those who hate Jesus. But wherever the source is, whether it was a name bestowed by God Himself, or a name given through the instrument of the hatred of this world, brothers and sisters, the name Christian is a dignified name. And it is a name of the highest honor. And it is so for the purpose of its very meaning. What does the name Christian mean? Why does Peter tell us, as I've already noted, that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name? What does the name Christian mean? Well, there are many people today who want to rob that name of all of its dignity. There are those who reduce the Christian name to simply being family heritage. My mom and dad were Christians, so that's how I identify as well. My grandparents were Christians, and so that's the name that I'll take to myself. I too am a Christian. But there's very little meaning, there's very little significance to it, except that it has a family heritage. And that is, brothers and sisters, to rob this name of all of its dignity. There are other people who treat the name Christian as if it's just an empty box that I've got to check. When I'm filling out an application or I'm doing something and I'm making myself known, no, well, what am I? Is it Muslim? Is it Christian? Is it Hindu? Well, I'll just put a check right by the name Christian. And they treat it as if that's all the further, if that's all the significance, that's all the meaning that it has. Just another checkbox to fill out in my resume of my life. And brothers and sisters, that empties the name Christian of all of its dignity. There are others who treat this name Christian as if it's mere preference. It's my religious preference. It's what I might call myself to those. I'm not an atheist. I'm not going to identify that. But sure, I'm a Christian. That sounds good. After all, I'm an American. Doesn't being an American go along with being a Christian? You see, in all of that is to rob this name of its dignity, because what I want you to see from this text, what I want you to see from the Scriptures, brothers and sisters, is that the name Christian is a wonderful name. It is a name that is intended to tear down all of the divisions and all of the distinctions that at one time existed between Jew and Gentile. That's really the context in which this occurs. The The gospel of Jesus Christ was to go first into all of Jerusalem and then into Judea, but it was not to remain there. It was not a gospel that was intended only to be proclaimed to the Jews. And Luke actually tells us in verse 19 that as the persecution goes on and as Christians are scattered, they would bring the word, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But in a phenomenal transition and in a pivotal point in the history of the church, we see in the previous chapters of the book of Acts how the gospel explodes into the world. That it is not a gospel for Jews only. It is a gospel for Gentiles as well. And God has a saving purpose to reach the nations with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was no longer sufficient to identify people by the name of Jew or by the name of an Israelite and that of Gentile. But here comes this new and wonderful and dignified name that embraces Jew and Gentile. It was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. And in destroying that distinction and in tearing down that division, brothers and sisters, here's what this name does. It brings us. It brings all of us together as one people into the very name of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. To be a Christian is to be a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to approach God in the name of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be guided and strengthened by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be one who inherits every promise of God, which finds its yes in Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to have Christ as the author and the finisher of faith, hope, and love. To be a Christian is to be identified with the one from whom all good comes. To be a Christian is to be identified with the one by whom all things come and in whom all things are. To be a Christian is to utter your amen in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, to be a Christian is to be identified with the one who was once crucified and buried but has now been resurrected and has ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. To be a Christian is to be identified and named into the name of the one who has been given the name above every name. To be a Christian is to be identified with the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is to be identified with the one who has been given the highest position of honor in all of the created universe. It is to be named into the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. That is the dignity of the name we bear. We are Christians because we are named into the name of Jesus Christ. And if I can put it in no plainer way this morning, if I can put it in no simpler way this morning, then it is to simply say this, that the dignity and the glory of the name Christian is the dignity and the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be one who is a follower of Jesus. To be one who believes in His person, to be one who believes in His word, to be one who by faith embraces the promises that are freely given. It is to be one who hates sin As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart iniquity. It is to be one who bears up the cross, as Jesus Himself taught, if anyone would come after me, then let him pick up his cross daily to follow me. It is to be one who imitates the glorious example of Jesus. As the Apostle Peter says, He suffered in order to give us an example. And as John the Apostle says, whoever would abide in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. To be a Christian is to state in no uncertain terms, I'm on His side. And that is so important in our world today. There are many people who want to draw a line in the sand and try to get Jesus to be on their side. But you see, to be a Christian is to say over all things, it's not a matter of whether or not Jesus is on my side. It's a matter of whether or not I stand with Him. The name Christian is a name of devotion. It's a name of commitment. It's a name of affection. It's a name of resignation to the one who has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. It is to say when the temptations of the flesh begin to assail you and come in strength and in power, to be a Christian is to say, no, I'm with Jesus. And I will not yield to the temptations of the flesh because I bear the name of the one who has conquered sin. To be a Christian is to say, I stand with Jesus even if the world is against me. Even when the world comes in all of its oppression, and even when the world comes in all of its persecution, and when the world rises against me with all of its hatred, take the world, but give me Jesus. To be a Christian is to stand with Christ when Satan, with all of his fury and all of his rage, would come against us. That's the dignity, that's the honor, that's the glory that comes with bearing the name of Christ. And I want you to know this morning, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that you could not be called by a more noble name. We call ourselves many things. We call ourselves Protestants because we protest certain abuses in the church. We call ourselves Reformed to identify ourselves with a system of doctrine that is taught in confessions of faith. We call ourselves Presbyterians to identify ourselves with a certain form of church government that we believe to be biblical and mandated by Jesus. We are called covenanters because of our historic roots and how we identify with those martyrs of the 16th and 17th centuries. But none of that, none of those names come close to the name Christian. A Christian is one who aligns themselves in every way with Jesus Christ. What dignity is in this name? And know this morning that no man, woman, or child ought ever to call themselves a Christian who does not mean it with sincerity, who does not genuinely seek to bear that name with a heartfelt zeal. To be a Christian is a wonderful thing. That's the dignity of the name. But the second thing that I want to preach this morning is that it is also a name of duty. It is a name of duty. I hope this morning that doesn't come as a surprise to you. There are many names that we bear, many things that we are called that bring with it certain responsibilities. I remember when I joined the United States Air Force, our very first day of basic training, we were told, here's what it, you are now an airman in the United States Air Force, and here's what it means to be an airman. And from the very first day of basic training, through my 6 years of service, it was drilled into our heads again and again, here's what an airman is. Integrity first, service before self, and excellence in all you do. And we would be reminded again and again by our sergeants and by our commanders, you need to act like airmen. You've been named airmen, so live up to it, boys. Be men of integrity. Be men who put service before self. Be men who strive for excellence in all you do. To bear names comes with a certain set of responsibilities. Or to use another illustration, I sometimes sit with my 7-year-old son, and when he's throwing a fit or he is fussing, I tell him, son, that is not what a Borg does. A Borg doesn't act like that. Be a Borg. Act like a Borg. Don't fuss, don't complain, don't whine, don't cry, because there's a responsibility that comes with the name that you bear. And I raise those illustrations to say, so it is here. The name Christian is not only a name of dignity, but it is a name that comes with responsibilities. It is a name that comes with duties. It is a name that comes with certain expectations. And what we desperately need to be doing is driving ourselves to the Bible to see what is that responsibility that comes with bearing the dignified name of Christian. And it would be fascinating this morning if we had time to dispel some of the myths. There are all kinds of things that people identify with being a Christian that in effect and in truth have nothing to do with being a Christian. We've seen that. You've seen that in your lives. Well, if you're a Christian, you're going to vote for a particular political party. Search the Scriptures and you won't find it. To be a Christian means you've got to be a red-blooded American. As much as some of us might have some sense of patriotism, the Scriptures do not equate being a Christian with being a red-blooded American. Others will tell us that being a Christian means that you've got to belong to a certain denomination. And it's only if you're part of this denomination or that denomination that you are really truly a Christian. Scripture doesn't know such a thing. There are some who will say, well, being a Christian means you've got to live in self-imposed poverty. A very popular evangelical teacher in the last 6 years has taught that. You've got to enter into a life of self-imposed poverty if you're going to be a Christian. Scripture doesn't say that. It warns against the evils of the love of money, but nowhere do we find that being impoverished is a sign of being a true Christian. There are those who say, well, being a Christian simply means I've got to pay my dues. If I just write a check out to the church on an annual basis, good on me, I'm a Christian. Others think being a Christian simply means I've got my name on the membership roll at church. That's what it means, and it goes no further. But what we need to do is think through these things, and if we had time, it would be fascinating to address all of these things and to dispel these myths. That's not my focus this morning. Because in these verses, we don't have the name Christian defined, you might say, in a negative way. But we positively see a positive picture of what it means to be a Christian. And what is it? Why is this group of followers first called Christian in Antioch? What did the people around them see? What did they experience when they encountered this group of people? What does it mean that they are called Christians? And the first duty that I want to say we find in this text is that of distinction. In some ways, that's implicit in this very verse. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It seems implicit that these followers of Christ, these disciples, needed to be distinguished from all others. Why? Because there was a difference. There was a difference about their way of life. There was a difference in the way in which they interacted with other people. There was a difference that marked them out from everyone else. And of course, brothers and sisters, that must be. That is the case. That is what it means to be a Christian, to be distinct from the world. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter goes in the power of the Spirit into the streets to preach of the fulfillment of the Scriptures in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. At the end of that sermon, we often call the Sermon of Pentecost, Luke doesn't tell us everything that Peter says. But Luke tells us that Peter continued to exhort the people for a long time, telling them in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." There is a distinction to being a Christian. To be a Christian means you are distinct from the generation around you. To be a Christian means, brothers and sisters, you are distinct from the world. And the Apostle John will later say that very thing, doesn't he? Do you remember it in his first letter? He says to the ones to whom he's writing, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And then he immediately adds, "The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life." And he says to love the world and to love the things of the world is incompatible with a love to God. James says as much as well, so potently in James 4, verse 4. Friendship, he says, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. To make a peace treaty with sin, to live in rebellion and unrepentance, to give yourself to the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not to be distinct from the world, it is to be precisely like the world. And one of the great tragedies of so many professing Christians today is that they are not distinct from the world. You cannot tell where the world ends and Christianity begins. But so many Christians are clamoring after ways to be just like the world. I want to look like the world. I want to act like the world. I want to sound like the world. And I want to laugh like the world. And that is not what it means to bear the name Christian. But to bear the name Christian means you are content to be completely unlike the world. The second duty we see in these verses is that to be a Christian means you strive after faithfulness. It's very interesting, as this work in Antioch is going on and as the Lord Jesus is being preached to them, Luke tells us in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." And then what happens? Well, this good news begins to reach the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And we're told in verse 22, they send out Barnabas. And Barnabas goes, and he goes in as far as Antioch, some 200-300 miles from Jerusalem. And in verse 23, we read, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord." There's the message that Barnabas brings to these Christians. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. But with steadfast purpose, continue with the Lord. Continue pressing on. Continue running the race. Continue striving after the faithfulness that the Spirit gives through His glorious grace. Be faithful. I remember years ago listening to a lecture from a renowned preacher coming to the near end of his ministry. And one of the things that he said, I don't remember the context of the talk at all, but I remember one of the things that he said. "When I began as a young and zealous preacher, I had grandiose ideas to change the world. I wanted to preach before thousands of people. I wanted to preach with conviction and in the strength of the Spirit. And so that the longer I've lived my life and the longer I've been involved in the ministry, my prayer has become so much more simple. And it's become this. Make me faithful to the end. Make me faithful to the end. And he said, whether that means I'm crawling and limping along to that finish line, Lord Jesus, make me faithful to the end. And that's what Barnabas is encouraging them to. He is encouraging them towards faithfulness. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that when temptations come, in the strength that Jesus gives, we seek to be faithful. That when the pressures of others come against us, whether it's friends or whether it's family or whether it's mass media or whether it's culture or whether it's entertainment, whatever it is, to have held before your eyes this constant reminder, remain faithful in the Lord. That is the desire of a Christian. A Christian will stumble and a Christian will trip and a Christian will fall. But a Christian is one whose heart is led and guided by the Spirit to press on under temptations and under pressures and under the hatred of this world. And the Christian is one who says in their heart of hearts, Lord, make me faithful. Whatever the cost, whatever that costs, let me continue steadfastly with the Lord. The third duty that flows from bearing this name Christian is that of fellowship. We read that Barnabas ministers to these people. He encourages them to remain steadfast with the Lord. And then Luke tells us that Barnabas departed for a time. And where did he go? He went to Tarsus to seek Saul. We don't have time to get into all the wonders of who Saul is. But Barnabas, this significant figure in the early church, goes and chases Saul down. And in verse 26 we read, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. Or they met with the church. Time would escape us this morning to recount all of the times in the book of Acts that this is a point that is emphasized. Christians fellowship with Christians. Christians find themselves together with other Christians. This is what the book of Acts emphasized time and time again, and it does so here, that as Barnabas and Saul are in Antioch, they continued there for a whole year, and they assembled with the church. There is a necessity of fellowship, brothers and sisters, with the church. That is in part what it means to be a Christian. I remember at one point in my life, shortly after I graduated high school, do you know the two times in life, statistically speaking, where people are most likely to abandon the church? It's upon graduating from high school, and the second time is upon retirement. And after I left high school and I began college, I stopped going to church altogether for over 3 years. And finally, a good friend of mine came to me and he said, what are you doing? What's going on in your life? When's the last time you were in church? I said, church, that's not really for me. And he looked at me with love and with conviction and said, how can you call yourself a Christian? To be a Christian means you fellowship with the church of Jesus Christ. You fellowship with that body with whom you have been made one under the headship of Jesus Christ. And I want to make this very clear this morning for you young people, for you aged people, for all of us. I want to make this very clear. The Bible does not know of anyone who is called a Christian who is not part of the church, who is not part of a local expression of the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not know of those who call themselves Christians and have no part and no fellowship and no interaction in the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not know of Lone Ranger Christians. Here is what it means to bear the name Christian. You meet and you assemble yourself with the church. And I know that that can be a difficult truth. That some of you have friends and family who call themselves Christians, but have absolutely no fellowship. It's a tragedy in the making. The fourth thing that these Christians do, the fourth thing that we see about them, is that they are those who learn. In verse 26, Luke tells us, not only did Saul and Barnabas continue with the church for a whole year, but he says they taught a great many people. Well, the Bible tells us that not all of us are teachers. In fact, it tells us that it's a good thing that not all of us are teachers, because teachers will be judged with greater strictness. But the Bible does make clear that all Christians are taught. That all Christians are to be learners. That is, in fact, what the name disciple means. To be a disciple means you are a student. And Luke makes plain here that as Barnabas and as Saul meet with the church, they meet with the purpose of teaching a great many people. This, brothers and sisters, is what it means to be a Christian. To be a disciple, to be a student, to be one who is continually learning of the manifold glories of Jesus Christ. And sad to say, it's a point that must be emphasized today, because many well-meaning people who profess to be Christians have zero interest in growing in their knowledge. They have zero interest in growing in their depth and in their width and in their breadth of the manifold glory of Jesus Christ. Too many people who call themselves Christians say, "Look, I'm in. Don't bother me with subtleties. Don't bother me with your doctrine. Don't bother me with your theology. I love Jesus. That is all that matters." And brothers and sisters, loving Jesus matters, but to love Jesus, we continue to learn about Jesus. And if there is no hunger and there is no desire, there is no, as the psalmist says in Psalm 42, panting after God, there is no Christianity. Because to be a Christian means you are one who is learning. And it is a tragic reality that there are those who say they are Christians, and yet they remain in complete ignorance and immaturity. They are no different than they were last year. They are no different than they were 2 years ago. They are no different than they were a decade ago or two decades ago. To be a Christian, brothers and sisters, means you learn. And finally, this morning, to be a Christian means you are merciful. In verses 27 through 30, we find this interesting case where a prophet comes to the church in Antioch, and he tells them that there's a famine coming. And notice in verse 29, what is the immediate reaction of the disciples? The immediate action of the disciples is this: each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. To be a Christian automatically means you are a man or woman of mercy. That you abound in compassion to those who are in need. The instantaneous response of our hearts when we see a need, brothers and sisters, ought to be to come with a helping hand. To be merciful to those who do not deserve mercy. To be compassionate with those who stand in need of compassion. When we see a brother or sister in need, to ask the question, "How can I help? What can I offer?" Because in doing so, we bear the image of God. Has that ever struck you that the riches of God, they're not measured in gold and silver? The riches of God are measured in the abundance of His mercy. His mercy, which is new every morning. And as Christians and as those who have been shown so much mercy, it is to be our response to be merciful to others. You see, that's what they saw in Antioch. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. That's the pattern of those who were first called Christians in Antioch. They are those who were distinct from the world. They were those who strove after faithfulness. They are those who found themselves often in the fellowship of the church. They are those who continued learning. And they are those who were abundant in mercy. That's the duty of being a Christian. And it's the pattern that is set again and again in this inspired history of the early church. Let me close this morning by reminding you of the dignity of the name you bear. And let me close by reminding you of the great responsibilities and expectations. And let me say, brothers and sisters, that if you will not bear the name Christian in a biblical way, then be honest and don't bear it at all. But if you will take to yourself this wonderful name, then let it be your great ambition to fulfill the very meaning of this name in every word you speak, in every relationship you have, in every action you set your hands to, knowing that it is to the end of fulfilling this name that every promise and every grace and every kindness of God is aimed, that we might be Christians and that we might bear the name and bear it well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You not only for the name by which we are called, but we thank You for that name that has been given, that name in which there is no salvation under heaven, but by the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the great honor of being named to Him. And we pray, Lord, that Your promises and Your grace and Your kindness and Your mercies would overflow in our lives, that we might truly live up to this name we bear, and that the world would see, and that they would turn to glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and turn together to Psalm 69D. We will sing all the stanzas, Psalm 69D. Please remain standing for our benediction and our doxology.